So we're going to, today, the Holy Ghost really wants to flesh out, so to speak, probably not a good word since we use flesh in such a negative way in Christianity, but he wants to flesh out, he wants to bring to life the second half of that scripture, Galatians 2:20. And the second half is, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what we want to look at today. That's what he wants to explain to us. Because some people want to make, there are no formulas in being dead, he lives. Often people will turn it into almost a saying, okay, I'm dead, I've done it myself, you know, so that you won't react. But then you're becoming like a Buddhist. We're not to control being dead and he lives, we're to yield to it. We're not to try to make it happen with mind control. We're to allow that reality, because it's a reality. The other one is a fantasy that I'm still alive and I've got to work out my life and everything's up to me. That's a lie from the devil. And once you're a believer, that's a fantasy if you're living like that, that it's up to you, that self-reliance is your mainstay. So what he wants to do is he wants to crack that open. Absolutely crack that open and not give us any way to allow that to be a reality that we live anymore. He wants to show us what does it mean that the life we now live in the flesh, because we obviously have a body. I mean, I can touch my body and go, yeah, there's my hand, there's my leg. We're not going to pretend we don't have flesh. We're not going to be the ascetics in the desert that, you know, went loopy because they were trying to deny the flesh. How can you deny something that's already gone? It's dead. It doesn't exist anymore. And yet he's saying, but we live in the flesh. And this is where people, because they want to do it from, you know, human analysis, human understanding is so incredibly limited. But people tend to rely on it to understand what is completely unfathomable without the Spirit. So it's only through him, Holy Spirit, today, who's going to show us what that, because I don't know what it means either. So I had to ask him today, I said, well, you better teach us how to do the second part, because I don't know how does that work? We have to be that open. I don't know. I'm ignorant of that reality right now, but I want you to teach me. See, that's when he can just swoop in like a hero. You know, Superman swoops in and picks up Lois Lane, who's on top of the tower, you know, and the villain is coming to get her. We can just say, I don't know. Hands open wide. You tell me. How in the world am I supposed to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me each day of my life in every situation? What does it mean? And we've got to look at, you know, faith in the Son of God. What does that mean to have faith in the Son of God? Originally, that's when we got born again. We had faith in the Son of God to say, yes, I will declare and believe in my heart. I will declare that Jesus Christ is real. I will believe in my heart that God rose him from the dead and he's the Son of God. That's where we started. Now, daily living is still based on that truth, that original truth that we came to. But how do we live it out in a situation where somebody's being cruel to us or unfair to us? Or has been unrighteous, or has slandered us? How do I live the life that I have now in the flesh? By faith. Because it really comes down to faith, isn't it? By the Son of God. That, okay, I have faith in the Son of God, that I belong to the Lord now. I'm one with him through Jesus Christ. I'm dead, he lives. I've been crucified, who I was, who I belonged to before, which was Satan through Adam, is now no longer. That is so true. That's where Christians get stuck. They actually still think they belong to the devil. I had an incident this week, actually just yesterday, of somebody who was so stuck in condemnation, you would think they weren't even saved. Because the way they spoke was as if that hadn't been forgiven. They hadn't been cleansed and washed by the blood. and that they had to confess this sin to somebody who didn't even know they had committed the sin that was going to actually devastate their relationship. Because the enemy will tell you, oh, Christianity, you better be honest, you better be good, you better say the right thing. If you don't confess it, well, you're not a real Christian. And you know what you're being led by then? Guilt. So this poor person was being led by guilt to the slaughter. That you have to confess this sin to this person who doesn't even know you committed it. Years before. Or months before. I don't know what the time frame was. But if you don't confess it and get it off your chest, you won't be free. No, that's not the case at all. I was set free, and so was this person, when Jesus Christ crucified us on the cross. We just have to receive that freedom. That's the difference. We're either going to be led by love. That's how we live in the flesh now. We're led by love, or we're led by condemnation and fear. Now, if we're being forced by the devil, because I've had him do this to me as well, push me in a corner, literally like a bully with his fist in my face going, if you don't confess this, if you don't tell so-and-so this, you're denying God. You're not being a righteous Christian. And when I looked at my motivation for wanting to tell somebody what I had done or what I had felt or whatever the issue was, it was a while back, my desiring to confess that to them, as if they're going to give me freedom. That's like going to a priest and saying, okay, you're going to forgive me for my sins. No man can do that. Only God can. And he already did through Jesus. So the enemy had convinced me that if I didn't say that to this person, my relationship with them would be damaged forever. When in fact, my desire to tell them was to get it off my chest so I felt better, but it was going to devastate their heart. That's how tricky the devil is. That's how much he'll try to convince you of that speaking, revealing this to somebody is, this is the how we do truth. This is what truth is. Not at all looking at what is going to happen to that person through what you say. When Jesus had the adulteress thrown at his feet, and no one could condemn her because they had to admit that they also had sin. And he said, neither do I condemn you. He didn't say, go back and tell your husband or the wife of this man or whoever it was what you did. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And it was the grace of his forgiveness that would have given her the power to not want to do that ever again. When you are face to face with grace, why would you want to sin? Grace is so sweet. Why would you want to misuse it? People don't know the sweetness of grace, and that's why they continue to sin. Because they don't know that his heart is for them, completely for them. When you get that your heart, his heart is completely for you, sinning loses its luster pretty quickly. Because the sin is the reason people sin. Is they want to feel better. They like it. It feels good. But when you have something, that's like taking the cheapest toy in the shop because you can afford it. So you buy this really cheap toy that, doesn't last very long and it breaks, within a few days or a few hours. But the real toy that you really wanted was on the top shelf, but you thought you couldn't have it. Not realizing your daddy had plenty of money to buy that for you. You just had to ask. So you deal with second best. And sinning isn't even second best. Sinning is of no best whatsoever. But we think that's all we're going to get. A little high from the sin. A little thrill from the sin. When in fact he wants to douse us with grace. And grace will overwhelm you to such a point that doing this thing that you may have thought was, nice, or maybe if it's even an addiction, or maybe it's just something you're used to, or a bad habit, or a way of life that you've become accustomed to, and have just wanted to continue, and you think that, well, I can't break this, I don't know how to break this, and it's not even about you breaking it. It's been broken by the crucifixion. It's been broken at the cross. But we don't receive what the cross was grace. personified, nailed there. There is nothing else to do. So when I had this person that I was ministering to yesterday who was desperate for God's acceptance, and they were already a believer, all I had, you know what I had to do? It was amazing because someone else had revealed this to me, that they had also been condemned for years as a believer. And they said, you know what I was missing? I missed giving him my whole heart. And that's all I had to say to this person. Have you given God even the yucky, horrible, filthy bits of you? Or did you keep those for yourself? And this person hadn't. I said, well, this is what you do. You give him all of you. You give all your heart, the dark parts too, for him to have. Do you know what he does in return? He showed me yesterday, Holy Spirit. He said, I want to give you your heart, to me personally, before I ever spoke to this person. And I thought, oh, you're going to give it to me all clean and nice and shiny? And it was like, no, I'm giving you my heart. My heart is your heart. That's how one we are. And when I spoke to this person and let them know that all they had to do was give it to him, literally, just give it. You don't have to figure it out anymore. Stop working it out. Soon as they did, they started hearing from Holy Ghost again, because they had been shut down. Their ears were, you know, they were like deaf to Holy Ghost. Soon as they gave him everything that was in their heart, including their guilt, including their condemnation, including the sin itself, Holy Spirit started, they could hear his voice again. And that is the only way we're going to be able to ever live the life we have now in the flesh, by faith. By faith in what he did, the Son of God, for us, crucifying himself for us, or being crucified for us, that he crucified us too at the same time. I mean, you're not going to do that by, you're not going to do it by some kind of reality show. You're not going to have it on TV. You're not going to have it lived out. You're not going to see it before your eyes. It's by faith. And it isn't by faith. You know, people think faith is something then they have to conjure up. No, faith comes through him. It's a gift from God. You don't make faith happen. You just allow him to take over you. And faith is our first step, saying, okay, I don't, you know, even when we first got born again, when you first get born again, just that moment, just before you say yes, that's a step of faith. Because you don't know what any of this really means till you cross the line. That's when you need faith. Once you've gone across that line, you're living in the reality of it. You're now one with God. When he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in what he did eternally for me on that cross. I live by faith in that truth. Because I am not up with him in heaven yet. Well, I'm seated in heavenly places, but I'm still living this life in the flesh. People get so hung up on that. It's like we think we live in two different realities, but it's one reality. Because for God, it's all now. It's all in this moment. Right now is everything. When Jesus, before the foundation of the earth is now for God, when Satan convinced him in the garden to go against God, when he planned, before that even happened, Jesus coming, when Jesus was crucified, when we got born again, and when we join him in heaven. It's all now to God. He doesn't go, oh, well, this is going to happen next. That's not how he sees it. But we look at it like that. We do the time linear time frame. And that makes it really hard to live by faith. Because we're looking at frame by frame, like in a movie. Oh, this hasn't happened yet. And that we've got to just let that go. It's a continual movie, always flowing. The film's always going. It never stops. It's not one scene and then another scene and then another scene. We just need to let him take over the whole movie. It's like an eternal movie. And not wanting to control it. This is one of the things he really said to me. He said, there is no formula in being dead. You were crucified and now he lives. There's no formula. I had somebody this week really want to get a formula on how you bring people to salvation or how you bring people to healing or whatever. And I had to I had to make it clear. There is no formula. I don't know what I'm going to do with each person because it's all custom made. Moment by moment. I don't know how it's going to work out. How will you live this out? So we don't know how we're going to live this out. Isn't that exciting? I don't know from day to day how I'm going to live out this life in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. But Holy Spirit is my continual guide, companion, and one with me. All I have to do is ask. That's all I have to do. I don't have to think it out. I don't have to pre-plan it. There is no pre-planning. How can you pre-plan what's out of your control? Isn't that amazing? We actually think we're in control of our lives. That's where Christians get it wrong. That's why they have no freedom. That's why they have no vibrancy. That's why they have no vitality and no joy, because they want to work it all out. He showed me just the last few days. He showed me a glimpse of what it meant to be, I'm dead, he lives. He says it means you're completely perfect in my sight. You're all right by me. So now you could just live in the joy of that truth. You don't have to fix this detail, fix that detail, work on this, work on that. He said, stop doing that. It's annoying for Holy Ghost. He's like, that's actually my job. You're making me unemployed. I'm the one who sanctifies you. I'm the one who transforms you. I'm the one who is your life now. You don't work it out anymore. Do you know how boring Christianity really is when you're not living it truly? It is such a pain in the rear end. It's no wonder so many people just go away from God, because they're like, oh, gosh, all I got to do, all I spend my all my time is just fixing myself. Gosh, you know, it was more fun when I was sinning. Because they don't understand the freedom of the cross. That they're no longer alive. So I'm not supposed to do anything. I just go, Holy Ghost, you know, I have a real problem with, say, chocolate. You know, just for instance, I don't have a problem with chocolate, but just pretend. And, you know, I just love that stuff to bits. I would buy it rather than buying my, you know, my gas for the car. I just can't get away from this chocolate thing. It's just like a fiend for me. And I even think of myself as that, and, you know, and go on and on, whatever it is that you're the issue is. We're just pretending. And you've tried maybe for years to overcome it, but you just can't get enough of that chocolate. It's like it's got you. Well, all those years of attempting to overcome it with your own strength, with psychology, with willpower, with determination, with confessing the word even, that becomes another method. With all your little formulas, and you never were able to overcome it. And all you had to actually do is say, Holy Spirit, this is way too big for me. It may seem stupid to other people, but this has got me by the throat. So I'm going to ask you to take over, and you break it. You remove it. You heal me of it. You release me of it. That's all we have to do. But we spend all our time trying to be God to ourselves. And no wonder we're lonely. And no wonder we feel forsaken. And no wonder we feel like, you know, it's all too much for us. Because we want to work it all out. And he would made it so clear to me this week. It was like, Jesse, you want to work it like we have all these big plans about Africa and all of this that he's put on our heart. You know, it's his plans. His call, his plans. What, I'm going to figure it out? Are you kidding? That's how we live now in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God. By going, I don't know how to do any of it, Lord. I don't even know what you want. And you know what he's been doing? He's been revealing step by step by step what he means by this. What he wants for this nation. How he wants certain things to be done. Things I've never thought of before. He's in the business of revelation. We don't get revelation by making ourselves have it or by reading the word so many times that, you know, suddenly it pops off the page. It's not going to happen like that by works. It won't happen by works. We can give it up. That's why we're dead. We're crucified. We can't live that way. He wants us to know that we have total peace with God right now. Eternal peace with God. We are reconciled to God. It's that moment we say yes to Jesus for eternity. What we do and what we've been taught to do, it's not just, you know, we're such self-reliant little beings. We've been taught to do this. What we do is we get saved. are reconciled with God, usually we're hit by an amazing joy and freedom. Then we're taught that you better work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They'll use that one. Now it's all up to you. I wonder why God gave me the Holy Spirit, if it's all up to me. And he teaches me about all things, leads me into all truth, is my helper and comforter. But I have to work it out myself. It isn't about working it out by yourself. Do you know what the fear and trembling is? I'm in awe that God lives in me. And I'm one with him. We should be awestruck by that. That he lives and I'm dead. Who can even understand it? We can't understand it with a carnal mind. Like Marie constantly reminds us, which is so good. The carnal mind is enmity with God. Forget about figuring out anything ever again in your life. Don't even figure it out. Unless Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to figure this out. Other than that, which is unlikely that he's going to ever do that, because he's the one who's the Spirit of Truth and he's going to teach you everything, you're not going to hear that from God. You're going to hear, let me help you. You're going to hear, give it to me. You're going to hear, let me have it. You're going to hear, go in this direction. You're going to hear, don't go that way. You're going to hear, I don't want you hurt, so I want you to come to me with that problem. That's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear the love of the Father constantly at you. You know, one day we're going to finally give up and go, you know what? He really loves me. It's really true. And all the crazy circumstances I may have come across or I may come across in my life have nothing to do with the love of the Father. And instead of us judging the love of the Father by what happens in our lives and making that be evidence of whether he loves us or not, we'll actually just know it. Love possesses me. How can I not be loved? That's what he wants us to know. Do you know what? I think it grieves me, for myself as well. Holy Spirit is so tired of being denied who he is, that he exists, and being denied the freedom that he wants to pour through us and be free in us. He's so tired of it. He's exhausted by it, really. I mean, I'm not like Holy Spirit can get exhausted. But, you know, just as a parent would get infuriated or tired of it. It's like you've told the child a million times the same thing. They still don't listen to you. It's like that. It's like grieving him. Insulting him. Not that we're running around meaning to. But just not getting it. You are already loved and accepted. Could you just move on from there? That's what it means to live your life out in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. That is what it is. It's faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And now that faith has brought me to oneness with God. He wants us to get past it. And then every issue we have, every challenge we have, it's not even our business anymore. He's really tired of us, you know, sticking our nose in his business. Like if I was going to figure out everything about Kenya on my own, I would be a nutcase. I would be, you know, a basket case, whatever you want to call it. I would be so overrun with fear. You know, I finally had to just give it to him. Like these plans, these needs, these what's required for this massive transformation of a nation, I ain't got it on my own. And I'm not going to figure it out, you know, let alone just even the finances to do anything. And he made it so clear. He said, if you would just live in the truth that you are fully accepted, totally loved, and at peace with God eternally, that's what you have to look at. We're at peace with God for eternity. Everything else is like big deal. How important can it be? We're at peace with God forever. Does that not mean that he will not take care of every issue? I mean, when we really get it, where are we destined to? To live with him forever. Everything else is, it may be a big deal to us because it may be because people we love are sick, or it may be because, you know, an issue in our lives has taken such precedence. I'm not saying don't care about those issues and pretend they don't exist. I'm saying let's get a perspective. We're destined to eternal life with God himself. We are reconciled forever to God. We have peace with God. From that place of having peace with God, anything is possible. That's what he wants us to know. And we don't have to make the anything happen. He does. We ask. He produces it. We can't produce it. We just have to ask. That's where your faith comes in. I'm going to ask Daddy. This looks impossible. There's no way I can do it. I'm asking him for it. And then he does it. Let's see. We could live in such joy if we took our hands off the joystick. Ha ha ha. You know the joystick when you play a game in a arcade, you know, like a video game or whatever, there's a joystick. I know sometimes women don't know what the heck that is, but anyway, there's a joystick. And it's funny that it's called that, isn't it? We have our hand on the joystick and we have no joy because we're trying to control joy. How do you control joy? You're not going to get joy by controlling it. He's our joystick. We got our hand on him all the time going, I think we should do this, Holy Spirit. No. I don't know if I can really trust the Father. Maybe he's really not going to do what I asked. There's no joy in that because we're figuring it out all the time and we're trying to be, you know, we're control junkies about it. I spoke to someone this week that was so controlling, they wouldn't let me finish the prayer I was praying for them before asking, what's the problem? And I thought, oh my gosh, you are. You won't even let God finish a prayer for you to release the promise. When we pray, we're releasing the promises of God. Did you know that? We are releasing the promises of God. He told me the other day, I was praying about, you know, Africa and all of this stuff that we have before us that is coming. And he said, put it into action. Start it. That wasn't actually the exact words. It was something like, set it in motion. That's what he said. Set it in motion. And I knew exactly what he meant. You know what he meant? Pray it. Speak it aloud. Declare it. Release it. I do the rest. But see, we don't believe that. We pray it, and then we work it out afterwards and get our hands all dirty from, you know, the peanut butter or jelly jar or jam jar. And we stick our fingers in it. And then we make a mess of it, of course. And then we blame God. See, he didn't do what he said he would do. No, you went around trying to do it. So of course he's not going to do it. How can he do it? You're in the way. And it's not even about we're in the way. You know, I always want to make it so clear that we're one with him. But it's this belief that we are separate from him that makes us try to figure it out. See, if we realize we weren't separate from him, we wouldn't need to figure it out because we would know we're one. So when I pray something, I've spoken. God's spoken. Now it gets done. Now it begins. In the physical reality. I've spoken it out in the spirit through my flesh. And now it is released to be started, to be dealt with. I have set it in motion by my words. What does he say? Life and death in our tongue. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. We set it in motion by our mouths. We speak it aloud. We declare it and we allow him then, because he's one with us, to take over. Exactly, Marie. Because he said so, not because I said so. We are declaring his will on earth as it is in heaven. When we make those statements, you know, that we release something in the spirit, whether we're praying for someone's healing, whether we're praying for finances, whether we're praying for some other kind of provision, we are releasing it by our mouths. To become a reality. We are releasing the will of God on earth as it is in heaven when we say those things. So he says to us, set it in motion. He doesn't say figure it out. Make it happen. You deal with it. God never says that. If he has something for us to do, he never says, now you go figure it out by yourself. He'll say, this is what I want you to do. This is the next step. That's how he'll say it. I want you to now book a plane for such and such, but I'm providing you the money. He doesn't say, book a plane, hope that I'll take care of you. You don't know where you're going. You don't know why. And, you know, it'll just all somehow all work in the end. It's not what he says. He holds our hand. Continue. Well, I mean, he's one with us. How can he not hold our hand? He's holding our whole beings every moment of every day. Like, you know, like he's got the earth suspended in space. at a perfect angle, a perfect tilt, for us to have the sun and the moon and the stars, for us to rotate, for us to have gravity, for us to have all of our needs met. That's how it is with us in our individual lives. He's got us at a perfect tilt in His plan. The reason it goes off tilt is there's the enemy is against us, so he tries to steal that perfect balance. And if he could convince us that it's stolen, well, then we go his way. We also sometimes ourselves make a mess of it because we're trying so hard to control what's uncontrollable. But God has never taken you off that tilt. He never changes the degrees and goes, oh, well, you know, they haven't listened to me today and their faith is a bit faltering. I think I'll teach them a lesson and I'll just, you know, spin Earth out into space and, you know, they're all going to fall off. He doesn't do that. He nurtures us into understanding that He is for us in everything, even when it doesn't look like it. But where we have our part, you know, our only part, I think it's really what, you know, we've said before. Our part is the 1%. Yes, His part's the 99%. I'll do it. That's it. But if the yes isn't there, the do it doesn't come. So we're crucial in that equation, but we only have 1% of the effort. He's made it as easy as possible, but we still fight with that. We either won't believe, so we don't have that 1%, or we believe, but then we believe only if we can do it ourselves, not Him. He really wants to hammer this one home. You, including me, are at peace with God forever, eternally. That's your identity. You are eternally at peace with God. We were reconciled. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ, where you were reconciled to God forever. From that place, anything goes. How could it be impossible? We get so caught up even in our faith. You know, then if we say it's the 1% is our yes, then we go, oh, I didn't do my yes. Oh, now it's not going to happen. Oh, dear, I don't know how to believe about this. Oh, this is, you know, we do all that. We become these nervous wrecks trying to have faith. No, what you say is, I don't have faith about this. Holy Spirit, I don't even know how to believe that I'm crucified. What the heck is that? So, teach me. Teach me how to believe that. Teach me how to know it in the core of my being. Believe for me, as you said, Marie. Even you believe through me. I give it to you. I give you my faithlessness. I give you my doubt. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, you believe through me. Just like we ask Him to forgive through us when we can't. You believe through me that I was crucified. I'm going to give it even that to you, even my believing. There's where our freedom is. Now, if we already have that believing, we don't need to ask that. But if we don't, that's exactly what we do. So, Marie, that's a brilliant point. You believe through me. You do the believing. I don't even know how to do that. And one day, and it might even be that day that you ask Him, more than likely it will be that day or very shortly after, you'll start believing. You and Him, one, believing. It'll just be the way it is. You won't, and you'll go, how did that happen? I didn't used to feel like this. This used to not make sense to me. Now I actually can see that this is possible because you let Him take over. It really is. The joystick is His. We need to let Him control our joy. Because when He controls our joy, we have total freedom. When we try to make ourselves feel good about something, okay, I'm going to believe for, you know, this person to get healed, or I'm going to believe that we're going to have enough money, or I'm going to believe that God is really good and that I was crucified and I no longer live, but I'm dead and He lives. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Really? Wow. Let me see. Let me watch. How many years is that going to take? All your life? That's why Christians live in defeat, because they want to live their own lives. That's what it means to be dead. I don't know how to believe. You believe for me, in me, through me, with me. Let's do the believing thing, Holy Ghost, because, man, it looks like a big thing what I'm wanting to have happen in this area of my life, whatever that area is, whether it's your child sick, whether it's you have no money, whether it's that he's sending you to another nation, doesn't matter what the issue is. It doesn't matter. It's the same organic process or supernatural process, not organic at all, supernatural process. That I don't know how to get there. Here's my A. I'm at A. B is way, way over there. It looks like it's a million miles away, out in outer space. I don't know how to get there. But you gave me the desire. You told me it was possible. You told me it was your will. So if it's your will, well, you must be saying yes to it. Doesn't he say all the promises in him, in Christ, are yes and amen? So his promise is already assured. We are going with God. We're lined up with him. If we want what he wants, we're lined up with him. How in the world are we going to get it without him? You know, it's okay to be weak. It's absolutely okay to be weak. He even says it. He says, in your weakness, my power, God's power, is made perfect because my grace is sufficient. Wow, wouldn't it be better just to be weak and go, I am so weak, you know, I don't even know what to think today. I don't know who to touch today. I don't know what you want from me today, but I give it all to you. This is your day. Have your way in Jesus' name. Take the joystick, Holy Ghost, because I just want the joy, and I don't know how to get it. But I know if you lead, I will have it. What we do is we look at it like scientists. We take a rock. You know, I've got this big crystal here that Gavin dug up somewhere in Australia, and I've got it in my hand right now, literally, physically in my hand, to help me with whatever he's going to say next, because I don't know what Holy Ghost is going to say next. I never do. Anyway, I've got it in my hand, and we take the rock, you know, our problem. Let's call the rock our problem. And we go, now, if I hammer it at this angle, and I can look inside, I can probably see what's in there. And then I'll know which way to go. And then from that, I'll be able to solve the problem. That's what we do. And he says, would you just give me the rock? He said, you don't have to figure out the rock. You don't figure what's inside it, what angle you should, you know, hit it at. How you're going to break it up into pieces? How you're going to make the problem from a big problem to a small problem? I never asked you to do that. Never. I said, cast your cares on me because I care about you. But you don't trust me enough to cast them on me. So you're stuck with the stupid rock. That's what we get. That's what it means to be dead. Rock? How can I have a rock in my hand? I'm dead. Here, have the rock. You're the one who lives. The one who lives in me, the one who is, I am one with now, because I was crucified, and now he lives. Okay, you better take care of this rock, because I don't even know what to do with it. That's how we're meant to live. Isn't that how childlike that is? He wants us to be his children, not his adults. And people go, oh, but it says in the Bible that, you know, you have to grow up into all things in him. Yeah, through him. I'm not going to be doing it. What? I'm going to self-regulate my Christian walk? Oh, yeah. Look how where that ends up, people. Usually they either walk away from God or they're so defeated or sick that they barely can carry on. Instead of being children and saying, I have no idea how to accomplish this, Lord. But I know you will tell me. You will share with me. You will show me. You've already ordered my steps. So, you know, the other day when I was talking to him. I'd first come back from Africa, and, you know, there were so many emotions going on. And besides feeling homesick and all of that, which was pretty debilitating at that time, I also was asking him in my heart, but I hadn't really verbalized it, asking him, is this real? Is this what you really want? And he gave me this scripture that said, God is faithful, and when he says yes, it's yes. And I went, oh my gosh, this is your yes. I'm just following your yes. I'm thinking I'm making up the whole idea. Well, let's transform a nation and a continent. Yeah, that wasn't my idea. It wasn't until January that it even started to come into being. Where did I get the idea? He gave it to me. When he gives you those ideas, it's yes. He's not going to give you something and say, now I'm going to take it away, snatch it away. He's not like that. His yes means yes. His no means no. He's faithful to his word. So if he's given us something, a vision, whatever it is, whether it's for your child being healed or you're going to be a missionary in another, you know, hemisphere, or whether you're going to be somebody who writes articles to people and through those articles they get set free. It doesn't really matter. Whatever the vision is, if he's given it to you, it's yes. He means it. We need to start realizing that our Father is not an earthly father. Our Father is always faithful. Always. He never tricks you. He never deceives you. He never lies to you. He never gives you false hope. He never makes you believe in something that is impossible. Because for him, everything's possible. It says that God only gives us good gifts. Only good gifts. We don't think that's true yet. We still think he might give us a little bit of a jab here and there, you know, just to keep us in order. No. Even when he chastens us, it is never a jab. It's not a stabbing. It's not a process where you're in agony on the floor crying your eyes out. It's not what he gives. Even chastening is a good gift. Because you'll notice if you're chastened, not condemned. If you're condemned, that's not from him anyway. But if you're chastened, you always draw closer to him. You know he's right. And you're like, oh, Daddy, wow. I didn't think you were for me in this. I really was trying to do it myself. Or whatever, however he chastens you, makes you aware of his character, of his being. That's all he does. He kind of shakes you up a little bit and goes, will you get a reality check here, darling? This is who I really am. Why are you acting like that? Why are you running away trying to do your own thing? When I'm here wanting to do it for you, through you. Can we get on the same page? I mean, really, I think he must be exasperated. I mean, he's at least happy if somebody's even willing to face this reality. Most Christians, unfortunately, don't even know they're living as people in the world and of the world. They're not just in the world, they're of the world. Their whole lives are about, what's going to happen today? Oh, are we going to be able to make it? Oh, can I really trust God? Oh, maybe I've made a mistake and he's not going to give me the thing that he said he would give me because I blew it. That's how they live. How am I going to work it out? Oh, I better get superannuation. I better get retirement. Oh, I got to figure this all out because, you know, God, you know, well, he might be reliable for some, but, you know, I probably haven't been as good as some, so maybe he's not going to be reliable for me. My goodness, how we talk him down. And where's the joystick? Well, there ain't no joy there because I got my hand on this darn thing and I'm still in second gear. Let him have it. He'll take you to, I can see it, this picture of, you're like you're in a car and you're driving and you got second gear and you finally get your hand off. He's got his hand on the gear shift and he takes you into fifth, then into overdrive. You're out of this world. You're soaring in the skies. That's where he wants to take us. That's his dream. Because we no longer live. The limited persons we were before we became one with him through being born again through Christ Jesus, those people are gone. They're dead. What's happened for most Christians is they still live like that person is alive. It's not true. They're living in a fantasy. It's not true, but because they believe it, that's where they walk in their lives. And if we just got this one thing, he made it so clear to me this week, Holy Ghost, this one thing, you are already at peace with God. Why are you striving for it? It's not because you're going to live out the vision he made you for that's going to make you at peace with God. It's not because you have a better faith than somebody else that's going to make you at peace with God. It's not because you're going to get all your ducks in a row and everything's going to work out in your life that you're going to be at peace with God. You already are at peace with God eternally. Everything else is bonus. That's how we're meant to live. That's the joy. I'm already at peace with God. Everything else is big fat bonus today. You mean I got another day to live? Wow, what are you going to do today, Lord? Not how are you going to use me today? I want to work for you, Daddy. I want you to use me. I don't want him to use me. I want him to live in me. Free. Do whatever you like. Bring whoever you want around. Bring me to the ones that you know, that are ready for you. Take over. Have your way. And if that means all I do is stay home and I'm sitting out, and there's actually sun here today in the winter here in Australia, you know, and I'm sitting out here and it's just the birdies and me, that's okay too. And him, and I've, you know, I'm taking care of my son, that's it. That doesn't mean I'm doing less than, you know, somebody who's in Tanzania. Unless he's called me to Tanzania, then I need to go. Because I'll miss out, and they'll miss out on what he wants to give. But we don't make it based on us anymore. How good we are at believing, how righteous we are, how much we care about others. It's not about any of it. We're at peace with God. We are reconciled to him forever. We have peace with God already. If we really stand on that platform, stand on that foundation, life becomes a breeze on the inside. Doesn't mean you don't have things come at you. Doesn't mean the enemy won't try to attack. Doesn't mean you'll have won't have trials, because he says we will. But he did, what did he say? Count it all joy. How can we count it all joy when we come into various trials without the Holy Spirit? Because I'm telling you, somebody's car breaks down and they're in the middle of, you know, and they've got to go get medicine for their child. Say their child has some, you know, horrible sickness, and if this medicine, you know, it's life or death. You ain't going to have joy with that trial. You have to go, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to do this. My car's broken down. I need your help. And he sends somebody, all of a sudden, 5 minutes later, there's a completely deserted road, and somebody comes and says, oh, sounds like you have problems with the carburetor. Let me do that. That's what we do. We just go to him. We don't make it about us anymore. And it's not about, oh, we're so bad if we make it about us. You know, that's we go to that one then. Oh, I shouldn't have made it about me. Look what a bad Christian. No! Don't make it about you, because you're going to have a hard time if you do. And it isn't about you anymore. Because you're dead and he lives. It's about him. In you. For you. With you. One with you. We think it's separation. You know, we think it's him or me. And it's not. It's absolutely not. So we still have this idea of being separate. That's what the core of the problem is. We still think of ourselves as separated from him. That's why when he says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me, he's trying to say, you're not separate. You're never separate from me. Ever again. Not once you come to faith in him. Not once you believe in Jesus. And what he wants us to get is that it isn't, you know, you do something bad or wrong and you make the wrong choice and then he gets hurt. He wants us to know we're one. And when we choose the wrong way, he misses out giving us the right way. He doesn't go away, but he doesn't have his way, which is the only way to live in Christ. So if we still think we have to be good, we are missing the fact that he is good. And that's good enough. He's good in us. He is the good. He's good, goodness personified. Holy Ghost in us. He's only good. Only gives good gifts. Only gives good advice. Only speaks the truth. He's the one in us. Why? You know, it's almost like pigheadedness. I really see it like that. Why in the world would anybody want to get your own advice when it's limited understanding, when you've got the one that knows everything? One with you. I mean, it's like insanity, really, isn't it? Should be in the loony bin doing that. Like they say, who in their right mind? Well, you're not in your right mind. If you think you can figure out what's best, if you think you can figure out all the variables in a situation, if you think you can figure out how to get to this situation, you know, overcome something that looks impossible, and you're going to get your own advice, wow, that's like King George, who was, you know, they said was insane during the American Revolution. They didn't want to listen to him. Well, even the English didn't want to listen to him. No. He wasn't in his right mind. And what does he say he gave us? A sound mind. That's one of his good gifts. If he's given us a sound mind, why are we listening to this other thing? Nonsense from the devil. Believing in what we can do. And we're not even alive anymore. If we could just get that, we're not alive. I mean, we have to actually get to this place that we admit, the person I was before I was born again is dead. I mean, that's pretty obvious. All of us would look at ourselves and say, wow, she's gone or he's gone. I am not like that anymore. That is amazing. What I used to be and who I am now isn't even the same person. People will say that as Christians. But then they try to live relying upon that old flesh that's rotten and dead and been buried. I mean, we weren't just crucified, we were buried. Isn't that amazing? We were buried. And then we were resurrected, risen with him. That's the one we rely on, the risen us who is one with God. So it's not like you can never have a thought, but your thoughts are in the risen Jesus, the risen Christ, the risen life. That's where your thoughts are now. If we admit, and it isn't this, oh, I've got this struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and, you know, no, I have, the Holy Spirit lives in me. My only struggle, and any Christian's only struggle, is to yield. And that is the only step you take. It's not this continual struggle, oh, I'm fighting my flesh, oh, this is so hard, oh, willpower, oh, no. That's all psychology and that's all humanism. And that's all for people who don't know him. We're not supposed to live like that. Our only thing is to do, okay, Holy Spirit, I don't get it. Don't know how to do it. Take over. That's it. There's your struggle. We struggle with that because we're too proud and we don't want to give in. That we don't really know what to do. We don't know how this works. We don't know how to overcome, you know, illness. We don't know how to overcome poverty. We don't know how to overcome circumstances. We don't want to admit it. We'd rather say, yep, I can do it. Thank you very much. I know, you know, you've given me the mind of Christ, and therefore I can do it. Really? How do you think you're going to do with the mind of Christ? I can do it? No, you can't. You can't do anything. He says that. We can do nothing without him. Why do we want to be without the one that we can do nothing without? If he's not in it, in the picture, we can do nothing. It really is stubbornness. I mean, I think it's just basic stubbornness, human stubbornness. We don't want to admit it. But I'd rather him take my stubbornness too. You know, who needs that? What, misery of stubbornness so I can have my hand on the joystick, go in the wrong gear, you know, reverse when I should go forward, slow down when I need to speed up, speed up when I need to slow down, you know, doing all the things at the wrong timing because I can't see in front of me. But he can. It's almost like basic math. More like basic physics. If we're driving in the dark without headlights, and we actually expect to not hit something, we're crazy. And that's how we try to do our Christian lives. When he's actually given us not just headlights, but spotlights. You know, like we live out in the country and you need spotlights or you're not going to be able to see there's a roux, you know, 50 meters away from you or 100 meters or whatever, or, you know, 20 yards or something. You're just not going to be able to see it. You have to have the spotlight. He's our spotlight. We tend not to turn him on, and all he is a flick of the switch. I mean, how easy is it to say, Holy Ghost, I don't know how to do this. Teach me. Take over. So easy. And that's what he means. He's not judging us, going, oh, you terrible child. You took the wrong turn. You made a mistake. You made the wrong choice. Like he said before, when we choose the wrong way, he misses out giving us the right way. And he doesn't have his way. And his way is the only way because that is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's only going to take us to the right places. He's only going to look after us. He's only going to make sure we have all that we need. But when we think that we've got a better way than his way, that's when we get in the way. That's when we start living the lie again that we're separate. We are not separate from him. So when we give it to him, we've given it to us. If we got that's how one we are, oh, I gave it to Holy Ghost, that's me. Me and Holy Ghost are one, so I've just given it to me. Maybe we wouldn't have such a struggle yielding then. Because we're yielding to one. Me and him, one. Us, we're us. One spirit, not separate. That's why he wants us to understand that we already have peace with God. Because when you know you have peace with God, which means you're reconciled with God, therefore you are co-joined with him and one spirit with him. It is a core understanding to know we are reconciled to the Father. There is no separation anymore. So when we have a problem, we don't go to ourselves to figure it out because we are no longer ourselves. We are one with God. So it's not, I'm trying to live in the spirit, but I have flesh. How do I do it? I'm in conflict. You know, there's this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. No. No. He took me completely over. I'm crucified, dead, buried. I got risen, and the flesh I now live is in faith in the Son of God. I am the risen flesh in him. That's our faith. That's why we can go out in the street or in the dirt or wherever it is that, you know, any of us might minister and see somebody healed instantly. And they may not even believe they can have it. There were so many times in Kenya where I would say to people, you know, they have malaria or arthritis or whatever the disease was. And they would say these things like, oh, no, that can't happen instantly. And I would say, watch this. Because he already paid for it. So you're going to be instantly healed. And they would be. And they kind of have a look of disbelief on their face, but they would test their bodies out and they'd go, I'm healed. So it wasn't based on what they believed. It was based on me knowing that I am the risen, even my flesh is risen. Even my flesh is one with God. And I know we lay down these particular bodies, these physical bodies, but the risen, and then we have a resurrected body. I know people will say, oh yeah, but what about that? I'm saying as we live now, isn't it the Holy Spirit that makes this body animated, makes it alive? Without him, I have nothing. I have no breath. I have no heartbeat. I have no function. It's only through him. Even people that don't believe in him, God is the life giver. Not us. We found that out when we prayed for people who were supposed to be dead and they took the machines off and the person still lived. And then they put the machines back on because they couldn't figure it out. And then the person's alive and well. So it's not that, it's stop seeing ourselves as limited and start identifying ourselves with him. There is no big conflict between the flesh and the spirit. People start believing that, they live it. It's like any fairy tale or a self-fulfilling prophecy. Somebody tells you you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're worthless, you're this. People start to act like that because they think they are, because they've been told it so much. So if you keep believing that you've got a big battle between your flesh and your spirit, my goodness, if my spirit is that flippin' weak, did Jesus Christ die? Did he come in the flesh? It says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. If he came in the flesh and he was crucified for our sin. The body of sin is dead now. We were dead. We were crucified. Then we were buried with him. Then we were resurrected with him. If that is not powerful enough to overcome my flesh, wow, God must be pretty weak. We don't have a battle between the spirit and the flesh. You know what we have a battle between? The enemy and God. That's our battle in our heads. Who's going to win? Am I going to believe the devil or am I going to believe my Father? That's where our battle is. What are we going to have faith in? Faith in fear, which is the devil's language, or faith in truth and his promises, which is God's language. faith in love. It really is that. It's faith in fear or faith in love. I'm going to have faith in fear. I'm going to believe what the devil tells me. Now, my life is going to look like the devil's stomping ground. I'm going to believe in love. My life is going to be a triumph for all to see. Those are the two things we get to believe in. And God is love. So we're either believing in God, who's love, or the devil, who's evil, and bases everything on fear. That's where our choices come in. Not overcoming the evil in our flesh, and we have to crucify the flesh. The flesh was crucified once and for all. It's gone. My only battle now is, am I going to believe in the Father who made me? Am I going to have faith in love? Love himself who made me, who's one with me now? Or I'm going to have faith in this idiot that keeps telling me I'm lousy and I got to repent for every 5 seconds. And I made another mistake today, so therefore I lost salvation. Which one do I want to believe in? Or the one that's going to taunt me and say, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to hurt your child. I'm going to hurt your family. I'm going to take your money. Am I believing in him? Or am I saying, Daddy, he's bullying me. Daddy, that bully's here. He's hurting me. Help me. Holy Ghost, tell me what to do with this. And he'll say a myriad of things. He might say, remember what my word says? That I provide for all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Or he may say, come here. You need a cuddle. You need some comfort. Let me just wash you. Let me just pour out on you. You don't have to believe that nonsense. He's a loser. Don't listen to that. Who knows how he's going to interact with you? Holy Spirit is custom made for each one. Because we're individual. The hairs on our head are numbered. Well, my hairs are number and what they look like and where they're planted in my head are different than anybody else's. And vice versa. So he's not going to deal with me the same. Some people will need real sweetness. Because if he's tough with them, it would break them. And he knows that. Other people, if he's not a bit tough with, they're such smart alecks like me, you know, he's got to be a bit tough on me. I'm pretty sassy. Or stroppy, as they say in Australia. You know, that's just my nature. So he's stroppy with me. I don't mind. I'm like, yay, I understand that language, Holy Ghost. Yeah, be stroppy with me. Tell me off. That works for me. Yep. Yep, I can see where I was off kilter there. Hallelujah. I laugh. He gets stroppy with me and I laugh. We have fun. But he wouldn't do that with everyone. That wouldn't work for them. That might hurt their feelings. Some people are really, really tender. So he comes along really sweet and soft so they can feel his presence like a kiss. It's all different. It's custom made, you know? Or he wouldn't have made us that way. Yeah, Lizzie, you mentioned Romans 7, which is where everybody gets that idea that, you know, we've got this struggle. But how did Paul overcome the struggle? What did he say? Thanks be to God, he's got Jesus Christ. He's talking about the unredeemed man in Romans 7. He's not talking about believers. If a believer is struggling like that, they haven't been born again. Once you're born again, what's the struggle between the flesh and the spirit? You're dead. Through Christ Jesus, I don't exist. My flesh on its own without God does not exist anymore. My flesh is now infused with God. The flesh, before I was born again, that's true. I was flesh without God, headed for darkness and doom. Once I got saved, I'm not flesh without God. God resides in me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit now. Even my body is sacred to him. Until it's time for me to lay it down. That's how we live our life now in the flesh, as temples of the Holy Spirit. So if you're the temple of something or someone, isn't it make sense to give over to the someone that you're a temple of the control? That's what we need to do. Our flesh isn't disgusting and filthy. He made it. Look how perfect he made it. Look at the eye. My goodness, the intricacies of an eye to actually work in a human body. I think they've done, you know, all kinds of scientific research and on it. And the eye is so intricate, I think it's the most intricate organ of any body, that it's phenomenal. It's magnificent. What, he made that because he thought it was trash? Doesn't make any sense. We are not the Roman 7 man or woman. We're the Romans 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. We're Romans 8. That's our freedom. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. People make that if you walk according to... It doesn't say if you don't walk according to the flesh, you're not condemned. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh. That's your identity tags, like your dog tags. Oh, I'm no longer condemned because I'm in Christ Jesus, and who I am is I don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. People make it as if you can still walk according to the flesh in the sense of like your flesh is still alive. But I was crucified. How is my flesh alive? If I was crucified, either Jesus Christ came in the flesh for me to crucify my flesh, or he didn't. And we better have another Savior. Let's wait for the Messiah. It really is a slap in the face. It's beyond a slap in the face. It's blasphemy. Under the guise of humility. I will overcome my flesh. Wow. Really? And Jesus Christ died for what? I had somebody once tell me. And they were in a leadership position years ago. And we had there was a stalemate between a particular church tradition and being born again. Because this particular church tradition didn't believe that was necessary. They believed you were born into it through, and you went through a certain process, signed on the dotted line, had a few sprinkles, and you were in. And the person said to me, when I have a child, ask me, because it was in a school situation. When I have a child ask me, when did I come to Christ? I say, I was accepted already. This so infuriated the Holy Ghost in me, I kind of, not lunged at the person, like physically, you know, going to knock them out. But my body language was, you know, towards them. And I said, and the cross was for what? If you're accepted already, we don't need a cross. Those people have gone to the other extreme. I'm accepted already. I'm already in. It's an automatic. No. No, it's not. And they're leading people to hell by telling them that. No, you do have to be born again. You do have to come to faith. There is no question about that. But once you do, you are set free. And you are not in a struggle between your flesh and your spirit. The only battle we have is against an enemy that wants to convince us that we're still bad and still condemned and separate from God. That's the battle we have. But the truth is, we are reconciled to him through Christ Jesus eternally. And we have peace with God and we are one with him. Once we get that, that battle becomes pretty much of a whisper. We don't hear it as screaming and yelling anymore. We just know, oh, I'm the Romans 8 person. Wow. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't say it set me free if I do all the right things. It set me free if I never have a doubt. It set me free if I believe, I have such strong faith. It set me free when I always do the right thing and never make a mistake. No, it just says this, for the law of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, of life, because he was the one who brought him back, resurrected, it was a resurrection spirit, resurrection life, it's Holy Spirit that brought him back. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me, past tense, not makes me free, has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's our identity. Like our first dog tag, you know, if we were, like we've been watching all these World War II documentaries and stuff about the Great Escape and all these things. And they had dog tags. And sometimes they'd take them off if they were Jewish, because they knew if they got captured in Germany or Nazi-occupied territory, they would have gas chambered them. So they would pull their dog tags off because their identity was in their name. What's our name? Child of God. One with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Heir of God. That's on our dog tags. Co-heir with Christ. Seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. One who walks according to the Spirit. That's our dog tag. And although we may make mistakes, we may sin, we may choose a wrong path, we still are one with God. We still walk according to the Spirit, because the Spirit is not toppled by my stupidity when I make a wrong choice. If it is, Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh.